office and visit Beale Street and be there very long, you would hear some singing that is just the opposite of what we have been singing tonight. You would hear some singing, and even if you walk down the street tonight, you would see indications of it, singing that's called the blues. And the singing has come from an attitude that has existed on the part of people who had the blues or who were blue. Melancholy songs, sad songs, songs that talked about depression, disappointment, dissatisfaction, problems. Sometimes those who sing that type of music have said that these songs grew out of a time when people really did not have much toward which they could look as a future. And so they were singing the blues. Tonight, our singing, our prayer, and our reading have all, in a sense, set the stage for our thinking for a few minutes. We've been singing songs that suggest that we as Christian people ought not to have the blues. And yet sometimes we all do. The reading that John just read is where we're going in a moment to study about a man who was blue. A man who was at that particular time literally in the blues. And I appreciated the statement that Joe had in the prayer, where he led us as we prayed and asked God to help us that we not be blue, and yet to realize that there are times that we are. All of us have times of difficulty. I thought Brother Leip did a good job this morning in laying before us some of the difficulties that we face, some of the questions that we have, some of which really have not been completely answered in our own thinking. When he talked about the problem of suffering, the problem that's associated when bad things happen to good people. And he raised some very important questions this morning, and I think gave the answers that come from God's word and common sense. And yet, when he was finished, I think all of us realize that we don't have all the answers except in God. And sometimes we may not be able to explain all the things that are taking place. And as we think tonight, we need to realize that there are times that we have the blues. Even our teenagers sometimes have the blues. I've had people look at me on occasion, and I have difficulty camouflaging my feelings. I don't wear my feelings on my sleeve, but I sometimes wear them on my face. And I've had people say, well, you look like you're blue today, or are you in the blues? Haven't you had that ask of you? I want us to think tonight about overcoming the blues. I think our younger generation faces this, but they are not the only ones that do. All of us do. If you took God out of the picture for a moment, you placed us where we are today with all the things that are happening, we would have a reason to be blue. But we don't want to take God out of the picture. We want to put him in. And I think that one of the best ways to do that is to study a part of the life of one of the greatest men that ever lived, a man by the name of Elijah. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to 1 Kings 19. We're simply tonight just going to look at this fellow for a little bit here in this particular place, after having gone back and looked at him in some of the previous chapters and trying to put him in focus for who he was. Elijah was so important that at the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, he was there sort of, I suppose, to represent the prophets, as Moses was there to represent the law. And he was so outstanding that sometimes in the New Testament, when reference is made back to the prophets, it's Elijah that's mentioned. And John the Baptist was even called a form of Elijah when he came. Elijah was an outstanding man, one of the most outstanding men that ever lived. And yet when we see him here in this passage that was read a few minutes ago, we find him wanting to die. He doesn't think that life is worth living. And he even puts forth a request to God to let him go ahead and die. He doesn't want to continue to live. Folks, this man is in the blues. He is down. He is low in spirit. And if we just concentrate on a verse or two here in the middle of the 19th chapter, we might miss the point in the life of Elijah and as it applies to us. First, let's think about this context of the 19th chapter in a little larger context, going back to the 17th chapter, where God calls Elijah and sends him to Ahab to announce to him that it's not going to rain for a period of time. New Testament refers to it as 3.5 years. Now here is Elijah, a messenger of God, and God uses him to go and announce that it's not going to rain. And then he takes care of Elijah by telling him to go and stay by this brook where he can get water. And he says, I'll feed you with the ravens. We're talking about a man who had witnessed the power of God to shut up the rain and let it not rain for a long period of time. And we're talking about a man who during that period of time was miraculously fed by the hand of God himself, by telling him to go and stay by this brook so they would have water, and feeding him with the ravens, or using the ravens. And not only that, but a little later on, God uses this man to go to the widow of Zarephath. As you look on down about verse 8 in chapter 17. And in that story, you remember, he found a widow and her son who had just a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. And God used Elijah with this woman to multiply that meal and that oil so that she could take care of their needs over a lengthy period of time. And not only that, but during that time, her son either died or went into a deep coma, and God used Elijah to bring that son back to health. Now, this is the man that we're going to see in the blues, a man that had seen the power of God in this way. And if you think that ought to convince him, just go on over into the 18th chapter. And you find him dealing with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove, particularly the 450 prophets of Baal. And he goes before Israel and he challenges Israel. Now here's God's preacher. Here's God's man. And he's saying, you need to make a choice. How halt ye between two opinions? Make a choice, verse 21 says. And now here is the man of God who says, we're going to convince you of the choice that you ought to make. We're going to confront the prophets of Baal. And he says to those 450 prophets, we'll take two bullocks, you take one of them, and you fix an altar and you put that bullock on the altar, and you call to your God to send down fire to light the altar and to consume the bullock. And then later I'll do the same thing with my God. 450 prophets of Baal prepared their altar, put their bullock on the altar, and they not only called to their gods, but they even went so far as to cut their own bodies, to where it talks about the blood that was bleeding and oozing from their own bodies, thinking that that would influence their gods to come down and to consume this bullock. And it didn't happen. And Elijah, now remember, this is the man that we're going to find in the blues in just a few minutes. Elijah said, take four barrels and fill them with water. After he'd fixed the altar and put the wood there and the bullock on it, he said, pour those four barrels of water on the altar. He said, now go fill them again. Pour them on the altar again. And go fill them the third time. And pour them on the altar again. And the Bible says that they did this to the extent that the water not only covered the altar, but it filled the ditch around the altar. And he said, now, watch. And he called to the God of heaven, and the God of heaven sent down fire and licked up the water even in the ditches. Now, you talk about something that should be convincing of the power of God. And here is the man who is trying to convince the children of Israel of it. And he shows up the 450 prophets of Baal to the extent that they can't do anything and eventually lose their lives. And he says, look here at the power of God. Look at the power of the God of Israel. You're going to have to make a choice, and this is the one that you should choose. And then you read just a little bit further, and you go into the 19th chapter. And Jezebel sends Elijah word that she's going to get him. She says, in fact, I'm making a promise, perhaps even to the extent of what we'd call an oath, that by this time tomorrow you won't be living. And she scared Elijah, and he began to run. I think all of us would admit that if there's anybody that ever lived that would scare you, it would be Jezebel and Ahab. And especially, she says, I'm going to take your life. And so in that setting where he leaves and he begins to run away, in a sense, we find him in the reading that was read a few minutes ago. And here is the man who saw God cause it not to rain, and then eventually saw God bring the rain back. He saw the handful of meal and the oil be used again and again and again and again for food. He saw the son of the widow of Zarephath raised. He saw the 450 prophets of Baal who could not do anything, contrasted with the God of heaven who could come down and even lick up the water with his power. And now he says, I don't want to live. He requested that he die. He was in the blues. I want to suggest to you four things tonight that contributed to his situation, and then four things that contributed to getting him out of the situation. Number one, he had faulty thinking. He came to the point of saying, life isn't worth it. I'd rather just quit and give up. I don't want to be killed by Jezebel. God, go ahead and take me. It's just not worth it. I'm ready to go. I want to go. I want to get out of this. That was faulty thinking. And sometimes we have faulty thinking when we fail to look at all that's involved. Don't you suppose that he had sort of forgotten what he had seen in the power of God? And now all he could think about is, Jezebel's after me. His thinking process was tainted because he had tunnel vision. And he could only see what was happening at this moment. And he was ready to give up because he could just see what was happening there, whereas God could see the whole picture, the whole set of circumstances. He had faulty thinking. Number two, he had faulty comparison. He said in that verse, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So what? Why compare yourself with your fathers? What does it matter on this occasion, Elijah, what the fathers did and what they didn't do? Why compare yourself to somebody else? I think this is one of the things that puts us in the blues so many times. And I also think that we parents may contribute to our younger people thinking like this, because we have a tendency to compare. Oh, you didn't make as good a grades as somebody else's son or daughter. Or you're not the star on the team as somebody else's. And maybe even without meaning it sometimes, we sort of leave the impression with our own children, boy, if I had somebody like somebody else's son or daughter, I'd really have something. And then within the family, there's a problem, if we're not careful, of comparing one child with the other. And I think we really don't mean to do that. But we make faulty comparisons. And we forget that God looks at each one of us as an individual. And when you and I begin to compare ourselves with somebody else, I'll guarantee you that we'll have problems. Because we'll find other people doing things and being blessed in ways that we really think we deserve. And we'll begin to have problems when we have faulty comparisons. Number three, he had faulty blame. Come on down to verse 10. Let's add a few more verses to what was read in our text. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. You see where he began to place blame? Oh, now listen, God. You don't expect me to go up there and worship with that group of people when they've done all these things, do you? You don't expect me to be interested in this group. Well, look what they have done. Really, where I am and what I'm requesting is coming out of something that somebody else has done. They did it. They're the ones that are to blame. Look what the children of Israel did. And he probably was speaking the truth, at least to some degree, on every one of these points. Children of Israel had forsaken his covenant. They had thrown down the altars. They had slain the prophets. And he probably was speaking some truth. But he was letting that cause him to be in the blues because he was blaming somebody else instead of looking at himself in the mirror. And then in the fourth place, he had faulty exaggeration. Come on down to the latter part of verse 10, and he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, God, I'm the only one that's left. Now, we'll see a little bit later that God knew he was exaggerating. You ever get the feeling like that? You ever get the feeling sometimes that you're standing alone? I think all of us have faced those times. But it comes out of exaggeration and imagination. Most of us have very active imaginations. I have one of the greatest. When my children were at the dating age and they were a little bit late, I don't know how many times I buried every one of them. I can imagine so many things, and I've got one of the quickest minds that exists when it comes to imagination. Just in a matter of a few seconds, it's amazing what I can imagine. And I can exaggerate in my own thinking and begin to think about myself and exaggerate these ideas. I think that's exactly what Elijah did. Faulty thinking, faulty comparison, faulty blame, and faulty exaggeration. And I'll guarantee you, if you want to be in the blues, you just take that prescription and use it. And you probably can convince yourself of how sad you are and how bad things are and how mistreated you are. Elijah did. And he was one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. But Elijah came out of the blues. And that's what you and I need to do today, and that's what we need to help other people do. We need to help people come out of these melancholy times. Now, I have nothing against listening to some of the songs, the blues. I wouldn't want to listen to them all day. Now, I have nothing against listening to those from the standpoint of music, understanding that that's a type of music. And maybe it helps us to understand some of the difficulties that some people have had. But folks, we need to get to where we sing happy songs. Like we've been singing tonight about God who cares for us. We don't have to be dismayed. Isn't that sort of another way of saying we don't have to be in the blues? Because God is there and God will take care of us. Let me in this text show you four things that I believe contributed to Elijah turning things around and coming back to be the kind of man that he was. Number one, he slowed down a bit. And he even slept and took time to eat. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there was an angel who touched him and said unto him, get this, take this cake and eat. And he did. And then he laid him down again. He laid himself down again to sleep. Folks, one of our biggest problems in our time is we are caught up with the busy affairs of this world where we don't take the time to rest and to take care of our bodies and to rest in a sense that we let that become a part of our relationship to God. Has there ever been a person who walked on this earth who had a more urgent purpose than Jesus? You study his life. And there were times that he took a hike up into the mountain. It's not the word that's used, but that's the way we'd think about it today. Just to get away from the crowds for a little while. And there were times that he would take a boat and he would go for a boat ride, or he would push himself out away from the shore just to be alone for a while. And the ultimate of that was as he was facing the cross, and he spent that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He needed some time to slow down, even as urgent as his work was. Now, sometimes we preachers say, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I am. And most of you know it on this point. But I'm beginning to realize that somehow or other we've got to slow down just a little bit. We're going at too fast a pace. We're trying to do too many things at the same time. And it's going to contribute to the blues. So the first thing that we see him doing was that he slowed down a little bit. The second thing that sort of stands out in this text to me is down there about verse 10. It seems that Elijah poured his heart out to God. And he talked to God a little more maybe than he had been. Now God talks to him, calls it a still small voice over in verse 12. When he didn't see God in the earthquake and in the wind and so forth, but God just spoke to him in a voice. But look at Elijah speaking to God in verse 10. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. Now, some of these things that he says has to do with his complaints, but he begins to talk about them. And he begins to get them out in the open as he talks to God. And folks, one of the fringe benefits of our talking to God is when we listen to ourselves and what we're saying. And we get our thoughts out there where we can look at them and maybe understand them a little bit. Perhaps if every one of us, even you younger folks, would take some time this week to get off to yourself for just a little while and meditate and think. And it might not hurt if we'd even pray to God out loud and lay some of our cares and our concerns out there, knowing that he will listen, but knowing also that as we talk about them, we hear them. And maybe we begin to understand ourselves a little bit better. And then magnifying that point a little bit in verse 11, we find Elijah sort of revisiting God. He said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And he did. And he saw all these things that maybe remind him a little bit of the power of God. And then he heard God talking to him again. Now, certainly you and I don't expect God to speak to us directly, but we have the way that he speaks to us. It might be that we could come as close to this verse by getting outside in nature and seeing the evidence of God around us and taking our Bibles with us and reading from God's Word about the power of God in a setting like that and praying to God where the conversation between us and God would be within the boundaries of the Bible as He speaks to us in prayer as we speak to Him. But we need to revisit God and spend some time with him. And then after God began to tell him what he wanted to do, he came down here to verse 14, and again, he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You sort of see him coming out of the blues, but he's still got this problem. He still can't forget Jezebel. And as much as God has done for him, and as much as he ought to be looking for God, he can't get that out of his mind, and that sort of keeps him in the blues. Then God tells him something that I think indicates the fourth thing. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And jump down to verse 18, and you find him saying, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God said, you need to turn around and get back and get busy doing what I want you to do. I believe Elijah refocused on God. He slowed down, even slept and ate. He poured his heart out to God. He revisited God and he refocused on God. And he turned around and realized that it wasn't Jezebel that he needed to listen to, but it was God that he needed to listen to, and he overcame the blues. I submit that to you tonight as a prescription that'll work for us. And I'm not going to suggest that it'll be perfect for us. I'm not going to suggest that none of us will be in the blues this week or have times during the week that we may be down a bit. That's a part of life. But we need to be careful about faulty thinking, faulty comparison, faulty blame, and faulty exaggeration. And we need to slow down and take care of our own bodies that God's given to us and have a little time to where we can pour out our hearts to God in prayer and revisit God in a sense as we look at His power around us and listen to Him in His Word and refocus on God and realize where our lives are and in what direction they are going. I think that's the way to overcome the blues. The answer is in God. That's where Elijah found it. There's a little bit of help for us here tonight in that we realize that a great man like Elijah had times like this. And therefore, probably you and I are going to have some difficult times. We're going to have some times that we may get down. We may be low in spirit. We may be melancholy. We may be disappointed, depressed. But Elijah turned it around and came out of the blues with this prescription that's given in 1 Kings 19. And you and I can too. The best way to come out of the blues is to live for God. I read a statement years ago. I don't know where I read it. And I just thought of it as I was thinking about the blues. The statement was, if you get to feeling blue, do something for somebody quickly. That's sort of what Elijah did. He refocused his life and he got busy doing the Lord's work. When you and I get to feeling blue, if we'll just get out there and try to serve God and serve one another, it'll help us more than anything else to overcome the blue. Being a Christian, that's what we're talking about. Some of you tonight need to become a Christian. Some of you that are in your teenage years, you know what to do. You need to become a Christian tonight. Maybe some that are older. And there may be some of us who need the prayers of others to help us to rise out of the blues and to really serve God. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to come back to Christ, the answer is in God. Come to Him as together we stand and sing. Days are filled with sorrow.